So before I go any further, I need to grab my Bible that I left over here, but grab it real quick, because we are definitely going to open it up this morning. So anyway, last week when we left, I encouraged you to call somebody by name or to learn somebody that you don't know, learn their name and kind of learn their story. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands, but I'm just going to ask, I wonder how that went. Did you make an intentional attempt to learn somebody's name, to call somebody by name, and to kind of take that first step into getting it to know their story? I hope that you did, because when I put those things out there, they're not merely just to talk about. I put them out there as a real challenge to let's do this. So anyway, we're in week number two, and the title this morning is Love is More Than a Theory. Now, we've all had theories, right? I mean, or shall I say we all have theories. We have theories about many different things. Now, for me, I like to build things. I like to tinker around, and I like to fix things. It's kind of what I was wired to do. And when I attempt to do something, build something, fix something, it all starts with a theory, right? If I put this here and do this, then this should happen. If I do this and this, then this should work. I'm a problem solver by nature as well. So at the hardware, I'm quick to put in processes that will help solve problems or help fix things. And generally, the processes work. But we often hear this quote, right? Well, it looks good on paper. So in theory, I put it on paper, I had it all planned out, it looked good there, but then all of a sudden we find out that our theories don't often work out. We find that our theories then all of a sudden come and clash with reality. And when our theories clash with reality, then our theories don't always work out the way that we had hoped. How you envision something going rarely is the way that it actually goes, right? I mean, I have in my mind that this is the way that it's going to work, but then oftentimes it doesn't really work out. That is normally the case. That's a normal response to this, that when things don't go the way we expected, right? Our normal response is, well, that is not the way I saw that going. I had this in my mind, and it certainly did not look like this. The outcome that I expected was definitely not that. And so when I think about that, I think there are two fundamental reasons why our theories don't always turn out the way that we had expected. And number one, the theory relies on more than one person following a set of processes or following a set of directions, right? So I'll just use the example again at the hardware. So I put in these processes, and they're good processes, and the processes work, but the problem is these processes involve more than one person. And so if one person doesn't follow one of the steps, then the process is basically useless, and the theory is kind of thrown out the window, right? So that is one fundamental reason why things don't work out, is we forget, we don't follow the process, we skip steps. And then number two, I think the reasons things don't always play out the way we expected is because we always forgot a minor detail. We think about it and we think, okay, we have to think of everything, but then ultimately there's something that we didn't think about. And we're like, okay, this should work, this should work, this should work. And then all of a sudden something comes up and you're like, oh, I didn't think about that happening. And then our theory doesn't work out. Now, these things often happen when we're talking about building processes, right? I'm talking about processes and operational kinds of things that often don't work out. I'm talking about fixing things and building things. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the truth is that these principles also apply to dealing with people as well. Loving people, in theory, is very simple. In theory, loving people should be easy. But in reality, it can be really, 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 really messy. Right? In theory, it should be easy. In reality, it's not. It just isn't sometimes. Thankfully, we learn from Jesus that love is so much more than just a theory. Love has to be so much more than just a theory. Chances are you've heard of the greatest commandment, right? Anybody know what the greatest commandment is? If that doesn't ring a bell, then maybe you've heard it called the golden rule, right? Either way, it's one and the same. And here is, we find a brief summary of what the greatest commandment is. And we find that in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 35. Now, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along. You will not see it up on the screen this time, so I apologize for that. But in my Bible, just above verse 34, the heading says the greatest commandment. So if you think that I'm not being upfront with you, that's exactly what it says in my Bible, the greatest commandment. Anyway, I'll start in verse 34, and it says this: hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" As always, or like normal, they are trying to trip Jesus up and try to trick him. And in verse 37, Jesus responds this way: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So here we have it from the lips of Jesus Christ, that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second, he says, is this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commands. So he's saying all of the law of the prophets hang basically on these two commands. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind." See, this is what Jesus did. He takes all the rules and all of the commands, and he makes it really easy to understand, doesn't he? And then basically what he says is this: just love God and love your neighbor. That's it. Love God and love your neighbor. I talk often about music. There's a song on the radio right now by Andy Gokey. He is one of, I don't know what season, but he was an American Idol finalist. And he now is a Christian artist. And he has a song titled just that: love God and love people. And I love it because it is such a simple yet profound and powerful truth in that song. There were over 613 rules that the Pharisees had in that time. And there, after Jesus, there just weren't 613 anymore. There were basically two. Because what did it say? All the other laws basically hang in the balance of these two. Like, forget about all the other 613. If we can't get these two right, then none of the others even matter. And so this is what I want to look at this morning, is these two commands. In theory, following Jesus, that should be a lot easier, right, than what we think, because it really just boils down to these two things. And let's face it, what's not to love about Jesus, right? What is not to love about Jesus? So that part is easy. So now, really, we're only down to one. Okay, now we're just down to one, because loving Jesus should be easy. So now we're just down to loving your neighbor. It just got even easier, right? Just love your neighbor. Forget about anything else. Just love your neighbor. Sounds so simple in theory, doesn't it? In theory, it sounds so simple. Loving people and loving your neighbor, it sounds so straightforward. Why don't we just do it? Why can we not just grasp this? If this is all it takes, these are the only commands, and all the others hang on these two things, then everything is going to be okay, because we should simply be able to do these two things. Yet what we find is that as we live our day-to-day lives, we find that this theory is very hard to become a reality. We find it really, really hard to love our neighbors. And I don't know why. We're just human. We just live in the flesh. But we just find it really hard to love our neighbors sometimes. And I think really what it boils down to is these three words. Love is messy. Love is messy. Take a listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. Think about it. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundance of harvest. Basically, if you want a clean barn, then don't keep any animals in it, right? If you want a clean barn, then don't keep any animals in it because animals are messy. But animals are also very useful, right? And they're useful in the harvest. So in other words, you can have one, you can't have it both ways. You either got to have animals in your barn to help you with the harvest and deal with the mess that comes with them, or you can keep animals out of your barn and keep it clean, but the harvest is going to be pretty tough going. But you can't have both, right? And if you want an easy, problem-free life, then just keep other people out of it, right? If you keep others out of your life, life will be a lot easier. We also have this saying at the hardware, and we certainly don't mean it, but at the end of the day, we're like, you know what? This job would be so much easier if it wasn't for customers. If we didn't have customers, this would be so much easier, right? Of course, making a living and making a profit would be a lot harder, but it would certainly be a lot easier on all of us if we didn't have customers. Now, we joke about that. We certainly don't mean it, of course. So right now, some of you are wondering, do I really have to love my neighbor that leaves trash all over the place? Do I really love my neighbor that has junk cars all over the place and just a mess? Do I really have to love my neighbor that is selling drugs out of their home? What if they're a different orientation or color or belief system than me? Do I still have to love my neighbors then? And I think we all know the answer. Jesus didn't put any kind of limitations on it. He simply said, love your neighbor. He didn't say, love your neighbor if they're clean. Love your neighbor if they do this. Love your neighbor if they don't do this. What he said is, love your neighbor. And then there was a period at the end of it. There were no unless, dot, dot, dot. It was a period at the end of that statement. Again, loving people in theory sounds so easy, but in reality it can get really messy, and it can get messy really quick. Love is far more than just a theory. So how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus love? So it's time to be a little bit candid, and it's time to be a little bit real. Oftentimes when I look around the church and the lives of other Christians, including my own, everything seems to be so nice and clean and tidy, right? Everything. And now, don't get me wrong. We all like to talk about the Bible and wrestle through theology together, and that's good. But for the most part, a lot of us, what we do is internally focused. And if we're being honest, a lot of what we do is internally focused. It feels good to do your daily reading in prayer, but that's in a kind of an internal thing, right? We're kind of filling ourselves when we read and when we pray. It feels good to attend a worship service. We're called to do it. It's a good thing. We should be here on Sundays. We should worship together. But in reality, it's kind of for our own benefit, so it's kind of like an internal thing. To tithe, to volunteer in ministry, those are all fantastic things, but they're all a little bit internal. However, we can become so comfortable with all those things, and they're not bad things, but the issue is that our good and godly routines can keep us from interactions and experiences with others who really need to hear the gospel. If our faith never moves us to action, then we may want to reconsider our faith. I think Scripture had a different way of putting it. Something about love without actions, faith without deeds is kind of dead. That's how the Bible puts it. I was a little bit nicer about it. I said we might want to consider it. God says it might as well be dead. For a lot of people, we have our nice homes. We have our nice lawns on the nice side of town, and we are separated for anything dirty or messy. For that's the truth for a lot of people. They separate themselves from anything that's dirty or messy, except for maybe a messy house. It's not what I'm talking about. It almost seems like the longer we follow Jesus, the neater, the cleaner, and more sanitized our lives seem to become. And I'm here to tell you that's not the way that it's supposed to be. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And you're like, that seems backwards. It seems like the more clean my life should be, the more that I follow Jesus. But I'm getting to my point. Yet in many ways, this appears to be a very different than the life that Jesus led. Jesus' life was not neat. It was not clean. It was not well organized. It was not tidy. He interacted with people like Zacchaeus. We talked about that last week. He interacted with people like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was despised in his community, and yet we see Jesus invite himself over to his home. Why? Because Jesus frequently visited the tables in the homes of people who were different from him. That's what Jesus did. People that a religious man wouldn't want to be around. People that said Jesus told Jesus, you shouldn't be around people like that. And Jesus said, those are the people that I need to be around. See, Jesus hung out with people that others tried to distance themselves from. The people that other people ignored were the same people that Jesus wanted to be around. And what did he do when he was around them? He learned their names and he learned their stories and he shared meals with them. And he challenged them in love and in truth. How in the world are these messy people ever supposed to come to know Jesus if all we do is distance ourselves from them? It's ridiculous, right? We pray for them and think, well, I'll just pray for them and hopefully they'll come to know Jesus somehow. I don't want to get to know their name. I'm not going to get to know their story. But hopefully, somehow, they'll just come to know Jesus anyway. Some of the people that Jesus crossed paths with didn't magically clean up their lives. That's what we hope for, right? We hope that, well, if we spend some time with people, they'll just magically clean up their lives. And sometimes that happens. But oftentimes, in fact, I would say more times than not, they don't just magically clean up their lives and start living a good Christian life. Right? That's what we hope for. Well, if I just spend some time with people, they're just going to magically clean up their lives. They'll come to Jesus and everything will be A-okay. That's just not the reality. Instead, oftentimes these people, they stay messy. Some of them stay really messy. But you know what? Jesus loved them anyway. Jesus loves them anyway. Even the people that that came in contact with that didn't immediately clean up their life, Jesus still loved them. He still loved them. And it wasn't just a theory for Jesus. Jesus didn't just love them in theory. He loved them in action, in word, and in truth. It was his reason for being and living and moving in and through the lives of others. That's what he was here for, and that's what he did. Loving others cannot be just a process that we create and try to replicate. No, loving others needs to become part of who we are, and it needs to become part of our very purpose. We can't just create a purpose or a process for loving people and make it a theory. We just have to do it. It has to become the nature of who we are, people lovers, despite of their past, despite of their messiness. It just has to be something that we do and part of who we become. Go ahead, and Kevin, you can put up that. Don't you love that picture? I mean, seriously, who doesn't love barbecue ribs, though, right? I mean, I love me some barbecue ribs. But I got to be honest with you, I don't really like how messy they are. I mean, when you eat barbecue ribs, That's exactly what you look like, right? I mean, seriously, they make a mess. If you eat them right, they make them. You don't eat barbecue ribs with a knife and fork. You just don't. You pick them bad boys up, and you eat them, and your face is a mess. That's the way that it's supposed to be. But you deal with the mess, right? Because you just love them ribs. You don't like the mess, but you learn to deal with it because you love the ribs so much. You don't love your neighbors because it can get messy. We're not afraid of the mess of the ribs because we love our ribs, but we're afraid of the mess if we start loving our neighbors. You need to deal with the messiness of loving your neighbors, just like you're willing to deal with the messiness of eating a good set of barbecue ribs. You have to be willing to deal with the mess in order to love people. Now, if you've had some good old-fashioned ribs recently, you know as well as I do that there's just no way to eat them and stay clean. They're incredibly messy. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes there's just no way to love people without getting a little bit messy. But we have to be willing to do it. It's a really messy business, but it's what Jesus called us to do. In fact, he went on to say that it's the greatest commandment that there is, or the second greatest commandment that there is. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis says this: "There's no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries, and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up in a safe casket or coffin of your selfishness." Lewis basically verbalizes a reality that many of us live in order to avoid the messiness of loving or of love in relationships. Many people have become so guarded and are essentially living life in a casket or a coffin because they don't see the messiness of loving people. And it's sad. And it's true. Just like eating those ribs, there's no way to stay clean when we're loving others, nor should we attempt to or expect to. It can be overwhelming, and it can be frightening to consider the cost of relationships. Loving people comes at a cost. Loving people comes with risk, but it doesn't always have to be that way. I love what Mother Teresa said. She says this: "Never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time, and always start with the person nearest you." Don't you love that? Don't worry about how many people you love. Just start by loving one person at a time, and start with the person that's right next to you. Whether it's right next to you at work, whether it's right next to you at school, whether it's right next to you in the grocery store, whether it's right next to you in the pew at church, whatever the case may be, start with loving the person right next to you. Love stops being a nice theory when we start loving the people around us. Love only turns into love and not a theory when we start loving the people around us. When theories turn into action, we see our weakness on full display. When you start loving others, you will open yourself up and you will be vulnerable and your weakness will be displayed. But you know what else will be displayed? The power of God working through your weakness. Your weakness will be displayed, but so will the power and the love of God. It'll be displayed in full measure. Maybe this is the way that it's supposed to be. I mean, if Jesus can leave his heavenly throne, what he did. He left his heavenly throne where he had it made. Jesus had it made. He left his heavenly throne, took on the humble nature of a servant to live and to die to reconcile us to the Father for the rest of eternity. That's what Jesus did. And we can't simply just love the person next to us. Jesus can leave the throne, give up all everything that he had, come down, be a humble servant, be beaten and crucified for us so that we can be reconciled to God, whom we don't deserve, and we can't even take time to love our neighbor. Sad, isn't it? We can't even take time to be a little bit messy to love our neighbor. We can take time to fight, and we can take time to debate, and we can take time to be divisive, but we simply can't take a little bit of time to love the person next to us. I'll close with this. I'm sure I'm not the only parent in the room who quickly realized that parenting is far harder than they thought it would be. I mean, I got to be honest with you. I knew parenting would be tough, but I had no idea that it would be this tough. In full disclosure, I find it incredibly difficult. But it's also better because the love I have for Julia is deeper than I ever thought it would be. It's harder than I ever thought it would be, but the love is greater than I ever thought that it could be. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. The same could be true for marriage, for college, for sports, for anything. It's just so important to step out of the comfort zone and into the thing that you are investing in. And in this case, it should be investing in other people. And that, my friends, is the challenge for today. Last week, the challenge was to learn somebody's name, to call them by name, and start to learn their story. Today, the challenge is this: to stop theorizing about loving others and just start doing it. Start small. Start close to you. Start with the person next to you. Start with your neighbor, your coworker, the baristas in your local coffee shop when you're getting your next cup of coffee. Just start with the person next to you. As I said last week, I challenged you to learn someone's name. This week, I want to challenge you to take the next step. I want you to love someone near to you as you would love and care for yourself. Think about all the things that you are willing to do for yourself. And this week, do all those things for the person nearest you. Buy a stranger a cup of coffee when you really want to buy one for yourself. Or when you buy one for yourself, buy one for your neighbor. Become a mentor or a foster parent. Simply come alongside somebody and love them, whatever that may look like. Befriend an addict. Become friends with an addict. Reach out to someone you haven't talked to in a while. And when you reach out to them, call them by name. Pay for somebody's groceries. Feed them as you would feed yourself. When you think about it, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. This challenge will look different for many of us because we live in different demographics. We work in different places. We go different places. We shop in different places. We go to different schools. We all are around different people. So it will look a little different, but the principle remains the same. I'm praying that God would bring some messy people and some broken people into your life. Sorry, I am. I'm praying that the Lord will bring some messy and broken people into your life this week. I'm praying that you would be willing to love them and that you'd be willing to learn their names and learn their stories. And I'm praying that when you walk out the doors today, that your life would not become cleaner and neater and tidier, but it would become a little bit messier because of the people that God puts in your life this week. For that's what my prayer is for you. I'm not apologizing for it. I pray that your theories about loving others would turn into the actions this week. I pray that the theories that you have about others would translate to actually loving others. Jesus said, basically, forget all the other things. Forget all the other rules. Forget all the other commands and just remember this. Love me and love people. Loving God is easy. Loving people isn't. Loving God isn't usually really messy. Loving people is usually messy. very messy. And I pray that your theories about loving others would turn into actions this week. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just... Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts to loving others. Lord, not loving the people, not just loving the people that are easy to love. Not just loving the people that would love us back. Not just loving the people that have been kind to us. Not just loving the people that live lean, clean, and tidy lives. Not just loving people who have the same interests as we do. Not just loving the people whose yard is perfect. Not just loving the quote-unquote all-American family. But Lord, loving those that you bring into our lives that are messy. I mean, Lord, if we're being honest, we're messy ourselves. We certainly don't have it all together either. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we call people by name and as we get to know their stories, Lord, that our theories about love would become our realities. And Lord, I pray that we would move towards becoming a people who don't just have theories about love, but loving others becomes part of our very purpose and becomes the very core of who we are as people and who we are as a church. Lord, as we look around, we see so much divisiveness in our country. And the reality of it is, Lord, it could all be avoided. All of it could be avoided if we would just love God and love people. And Lord, I pray that it would start with us. And Lord, I pray that it would start with us loving the person nearest to us this week. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.